For years, Elizabeth Elliot has been pointing women to Jesus and challenging them to live a life characterized by love, good deeds, and devotion to God's Word. Welcome to Gateway to Joy. We have a question and answer session today. Let's get started.
What assurance is there for a wife who submits to her husband who is not being a spiritual leader in the home that God will raise up godly children out of that situation? How much in the way of leading family devotions and prayer, etc., is it okay for the wife to do? We do have Paul's promise in 1 Corinthians 7, I think, that the unbelieving partner may sanctify in some mysterious way. He doesn't really tell us exactly how. The unbelieving partner, we certainly can entrust our children to God. When we start asking for guarantees about anything, we're probably not really trusting as fully as we should be. In Psalms, for example, it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand. It shall not come nigh thee. I've often thought and wondered if, while the five men, including my husband Jim Elliot, were actually being speared to death, if that verse might have popped into one of their minds and thought, well, 1,000, everybody else is going to get killed. I'm not going to get killed. Do we have a guarantee of these things? Our guarantee is the character of God. That is the peg on which I hang my soul. God is absolutely trustworthy. He will never do anything except out of his love. And my guarantee is the character of God. I trust him with my children. And God knows the faith of your heart. He knows the lack of faith in your husband's heart. He knows your husband's disobedience in not being a spiritual leader in the home. And a little word that seems to have come to me from the Lord again and again and again lately, when I want to either weigh in and do something to change a situation or open my big mouth and say something, the Lord is just saying, is it not enough that I know? He knows. He sees it all. He's waiting for you to ask him to do something, but you don't have to do anything but pray in that situation. Now, as for the leading family devotions, I would never, as a woman, try to corral my husband into family devotions. If he is not taking that responsibility, he will have to answer to God. But when he's not around, in a tactful, quiet way, I think you can certainly read the Bible and pray with your children. Just don't try to bamboozle your husband into doing what he would do only with very bad grace. Should you live with an alcoholic husband who verbally abuses the children and yourself, is divorce ever permissible? Now, see, that's two different questions. As far as I can see, divorce is permissible, perhaps, and there are a lot of debates about this, but it does seem that adultery might be adequate ground for divorce in the scriptures. If you want to read an exhaustive treatment of the subject of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, read J. Adams. The title is Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Now you might argue with me and say, but how could you say that my husband is doing this to me for your sake? If you are being a godly wife, a submissive wife, a loving mother, your willingness to remain in that painful position, your willingness to suffer, is for Christ's sake. And Paul says that the believer is not to leave the other spouse. If the other spouse wants to leave, that's his business, but the believer is not to leave him. And here's another one. My husband uses profanity and doesn't take spiritual leadership in the family. These are all questions to take to God. What advice and comfort in scriptures can you give parents of a grown child who, though saved as a child, is not now walking with the Lord? Nothing in the way of advice other than prayer. We cannot change our adult children. We have done all that we can do in shaping them up till they have reached adulthood and have left the home. It's painful, but never forget that God is in the business of repair and maintenance, and he can save your children. St. Augustine's mother prayed desperately for her son for years and years and years and watered the ground with her tears, thinking that God was not hearing. And God saved that man in the most wonderful way many years later. What is the best way to teach children respect of authority? I think the best way starts with a little stick. And that's very scriptural. In Proverbs, I think the rod is mentioned 4 or 5 times. And it is God's way. It is God's communication with a little child who understands that language. It's very foolish for parents to say they can't punish their children until they can reason with them. You don't reason with an animal. You train an animal. And my mother always said, you don't teach children until you have trained them. You train an animal, you train a 2-year-old. And you can train an 8-month-old with your voice, with your touch, with the quietness and the directness with which you speak to that child. But when it comes to absolutely direct, deliberate disobedience, defiance, when the child touches what you have said no about, then this little 18-inch rod, which my mother would subject us to the great indignity of having to go out in the backyard and pick ourselves, it's a very stinging little thing, and she would switch our little bare legs with that, and that really stings, but it will never injure your child physically. When we're talking about spanking, we are not talking about hitting children, as Valerie said, and it is a measure of pain administered by a parent who is under control. And if you have had to scream at your child 6 or 8 times, you're not under control anymore. You're angry. That's when abuse occurs. But you will not abuse your child if you use that little stick. And the best way to teach little children respect for authority is when you speak the word, you are establishing verbal authority if he disobeys by using the switch. So I see that Valerie is here, and I have taken half the time. Here you go, Val. Come on up here.
The question about a believing wife married to an unbeliever, I had a similar, very similar question, and there was just at the end another question that said, is there any scripture for this? And besides 1 Corinthians, I can't remember the chapter, but it's in 1 Corinthians where it says the believing wife or husband may not leave the unbeliever. Also, 1 Peter 3, the first 5 verses or so, say that a woman may win her husband without a word if he is being disobedient to the word. And again, as my mother's been saying, prayer is priority. And then secondly, the chaste and reverent behavior of a wife who loves the Lord and who is trying to honor her husband often wins over the husband. It's not a guarantee, but it's certainly something we can trust God to do his work in his own time. And I think the same principle applies to Christian husbands and wives in 1 Peter 3, when the husband is doing whatever the wife doesn't think is what a godly husband should do. You know, the wife can still, in her chaste and reverent behavior, love and honor her husband and pray for him and not preach at him and not try to change him or beat him over the head with what she thinks is right for him to do. There were several questions that I got about my own home life as a pastor's wife, as a homeschooler, and so I'm going to kind of lump them all together. One was specifically, what do I do in the church, or how much do I think I should do in the church as a pastor's wife? And I'm very thankful that I have a husband who doesn't expect me to do a lot in the church. I know that there are many pastors who expect their wives to really help them out and be part of the ministry. And I believe my husband thinks of me as part of the ministry, but mainly in hospitality. He wants me to be at home taking care of the children, and he wants me to be able to have people over. My mother has always said, oh, Val, you have enough to do to try to do that too. But it's always been the most enjoyable time for us, because at the beginning of Walt's ministry, the first 3 years when we were in Louisiana, I had gone to the South having the impression that pastors were always invited over to people's homes. So when it didn't happen to us in Southwest Louisiana, we were among Cajuns, so they're not the typical Southerners, I know that. It didn't happen. We began to feel pretty sorry for ourselves after church on Sundays, and we'd go home feeling badly that nobody had invited us home, especially me, because I had built up that expectation. Being a northerner, I'd always heard about Southern hospitality. So it suddenly dawned on us, and I know the Lord led Walt to say, well, let's, instead of feeling sorry for ourselves, let's have people over on Sundays. And it began to be a real joy, and it opened up our whole hearts towards the people rather than being resentful. So Sundays have been a good day for us, and if we haven't been able to do it on Sundays, especially when I've had babies nursing and about to have a baby or whatever, we've tried to do maybe one evening every couple of weeks with just having a couple over for dessert. But that's really all my husband expects of me, and I'm thankful because I feel like I've got my hands completely full at home.
You've been listening to Gateway to Joy with Elizabeth Elliott, author of over 20 books, including Discipline, The Glad Surrender, and No Graven Image. Join us next time for more encouragement and challenge from Elizabeth Elliott. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.